Good morning, NLCC. My name is Celine, and it's so good to be part of the service this morning. I serve with my husband Jeremy in Montreal, Quebec, with the Ministry Power to Change, and we're so privileged to be part of NLCC's global family. And this morning, I'm so glad that I get the privilege of continuing the series on the Gospel of Luke. And it's a joy for me since our family has a deep love for NLCC. We were in Langley for many years. And to be part of the Mission Sunday is a real privilege. And so before we begin, why don't I just say a prayer to start? So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this morning, for the way you've gathered us. For the way that you're with us, even though we're separated by space and we're separated physically, that what we know is that your presence is with each one of us in our homes, in our offices, no matter where we are, and that unite us in you. And I just ask that today, as I share, that would you guide my words? Would your Holy Spirit speak to hearts, and I just ask that whatever's helpful, that you would help each person respond to it, to what you're prompting, and the things that are not helpful, you would just help us help each person let it slide off their backs and move on. And so we just ask that you would guide this time. In Jesus' name, amen. It's such a bizarre thing to be part of Mission Sunday because even though I'm in Montreal and probably a lot of the other missionaries are around the world, our lives probably look very much the same this year. Right now, I'm speaking from the front room of our home. We've kept our kids downstairs, hoping that they're going to be quiet. And most of this year, we've been here. In Quebec, in particular, the number for COVID cases has been particularly high. And so we've just hunkered down, probably like all of you, in doing most of our work and ministry at home. And there's been ups and downs. And even sometimes there's just been challenges. A few weeks ago, my husband and I were both downstairs trying to hide from our kids for a moment just to get some space. Thankfully, they're mostly at school, but we are going through all the uncertainty that probably you are. My second son, Levi, in June of last year, when the park started opening up here, had a very thoughtful question for me. And while he was playing, he looked at me and says, "Mom, how did you get through COVID-18?" And his question actually made me laugh because the truth is, I have no idea what the future holds, and probably you don't know either. And so we're navigating uncertainty together. But I'm really hoping this message today would bring encouragement, that we would have perspective of what God is doing, even in the midst of all the uncertainty around us. So we are going to jump into Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 21. And so I'm just going to begin by reading the passage for you. So Luke chapter 4 verse 14 says this: "Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, 'Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Before we enter into the details of this passage, let me remind you the context of where this passage is in the book of Luke. So we just saw, probably you talked about it last week, that Jesus was just in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan during that time. And he actually was victorious over those temptations. And so our scene comes out where he is filled with the Holy Spirit after coming out of the wilderness, and now he begins his public ministry. So he's going to preach at different synagogues, and our passage in particular is situated where he enters a synagogue in Nazareth on Sabbath. And he unscrolls a scroll, which was what they did in those days, and he reads a passage which comes from Isaiah 61, and let me repeat that passage again. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It is incredibly hopeful and powerful passage, especially as he starts his public ministry and he makes that declaration. But what comes next is both quite strange, but also, I think, quite inspiring. Jesus rolls up the scroll after he finishes reading it, hands it back, and then says this, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's as if he just went, mic drop. Now, to understand maybe the importance of what Jesus just says at the end of the scene, we need to look back at the significance of the passage he read. So as I said before, Jesus was actually reading a passage from Isaiah 61. And Isaiah was actually saying these verses to exiles who had gone through years of destruction and captivity. And so when he was proclaiming this passage about captives being liberated, the blind seeing, and the oppressed being liberated, he wanted to give them hope. He was indicating that one day there would be a Messiah, there would be a king that would save them. And it was an incredibly hopeful passage. But when he says the year of the Lord's favor, he was pointing to a future event. He was pointing to a day when someone would come to save them. But what we need to understand is when he said the year of the Lord's favor, he was echoing an event that God had already commanded the Israelites many years back called the year of Jubilee. So to understand the year of Jubilee, we need to go back even further to the book of Leviticus. And it's the chapter 25 in the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is a book in the Old Testament where there's a lot of rules for the Israelites on how to live out the commands of God. So if you have time, you can go back to it. But chapter 25 talks specifically about Sabbath. And most of us probably understand Sabbath as the seventh day where we rest. So we work for 6 days and we rest on the seventh day. But this chapter in Leviticus 25 is not talking about a week. It's actually talking about years. It's talking about a Sabbath year. So what God commands the Israelites is that after 6 days, or no, 6 days, 6 years of work, they were supposed to rest on the seventh year. And so they needed to stop sowing seeds, they needed to stop pruning their vineyards, and on the seventh year, both the workers and the land were to rest. It was called a Sabbath year. So that's the first couple of verses in Leviticus 25. But as we go on, he talks about the year of Jubilee. And here's how the year of Jubilee played out. He said, after 7 Sabbaths, so if you can do the math, 7 times 7, after 49 years, the year after that, they were supposed to declare a year of Jubilee. And this is what it says in Leviticus 25, verse 10. It says, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. And let me go into a bit of detail of what the year of Jubilee entailed. All debts were to be forgiven. All captives and slaves were to be freed. All property was to be returned to the original owners. In addition, all labor was to stop for 1 year, and those bound by labor contracts were to be released from them. In the year of Jubilee, both the land and the people were to rest. Yet different than just a Sabbath year, when we consider all that was instructed, everything that I just said, Jubilee not only represented rest, it also represented liberation and restoration. The word Jubilee in Hebrew is the same word for ram's horn. The ram's horn was blown in victory at the end of a battle. The sound of the horn represented victory, liberation, and the arrival of peace. In practicing Jubilee, it was a reminder to the Israelites that everything was God's, and the world they lived in was to reflect God's heart. And when we see all that was commanded at Jubilee, we see that God's heart showed a heart of love, of compassion, of generosity, of restoration, of peace and justice for all. So now let's fast forward back to our passage in Luke, where Jesus retakes the words of Isaiah, but then he adds this: today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. If you notice, he wasn't talking about a future event. He wasn't talking like in Leviticus, where it'd be 50 years from now. He wasn't talking like Isaiah, where it was one day a Messiah, one day there would be a year of Lord's favor. He was saying today. What Jesus was saying was that he was their Jubilee. In stating scripture had been fulfilled, Jesus was proclaiming that in him, there is good news for the poor. In him, captives would be released. In him, the blind would see. And in him, there would be freedom for the oppressed. He was fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah by inaugurating a permanent Jubilee. Jesus' declaration in Luke 4 was in a way blowing the ram's horn and declaring that his kingdom had come. Victory was here, and now there would be liberation, restoration, and rest. This is good news. This is at the very heart of the gospel. And as we follow Jesus' life as it unfolds in the gospel, we see that his kingdom had come. He brought healing and freedom to the sick, to the outcast, to the rejected, and to those held in bondage. But ultimately, what we know now is that it was his death and resurrection that brought about permanent freedom, because he was victorious over sin and victorious over death. When Jesus was on earth, one line he repeated over and over again was, "The kingdom of God is near." I think what he was saying now is that through him, it was possible to live the life for which we were made, and through him, he was going to make all things right. He was there to reestablish shalom in all relationships. He was here to bring freedom. He was here to bring restoration. He was here to bring rest. The kingdom is defined by, or his kingdom is defined by, everywhere where God rules. And we know the nature of the kingdom is a place where it reflects God's heart. And what we know is that God's heart is a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of love, and justice for all. And so as we look at this passage, one thing we need to remember is this, is that Jesus' declaration of Jubilee was not only a spiritual metaphor. Yes, he was going to bring us freedom from our sins. But if we look through the line of Leviticus and then through Isaiah and up to Luke and through the life of Jesus, that he was bringing freedom spiritually, but he was also saying the kingdom had come where we would actually see his kingdom be advanced in all arenas of society. So what are the implications then for us as followers of Jesus as we read this passage? I think first of all, one implication is that we live with hope, even in the midst of uncertainty. I think that's especially true this year as we live in this pandemic and we live through all the unknowns. But this hope isn't a hope deferred. It's a hope grounded in the reality that his presence and his kingdom is here. Jesus has inaugurated Jubilee. It's here to stay. There's an author that I really love lately. His name is Jerry Sitzer. And in one of his books, this is what he says. He says, "God is supreme, sovereign over the universe. He has created the universe and he has acted to redeem the universe, making it whole and harmonious. We know that God has acted because his son Jesus Christ invaded this world and secured through his death and resurrection a beachhead for God's kingdom. God continues to expand that beachhead through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the ministry of his people, the church. He won't quit reclaiming territory until all of creation is restored and renewed. The decisive battle has been won, though the war continues, and it will come to an end only when Jesus himself returns." So we know that the victory is here. The war continues to rage, but the victory is here. So we live with a hope knowing the end. The second implication is that as we follow him, we will see his kingdom. When I first got the passage, one thing I thought of is that so many people in the audience of the synagogue that day, listening to Jesus, didn't actually get to see what he meant when he said, "Today, scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." They were probably waiting for a political hero or champion to save them and make a big pronouncement, and they would overthrow the Roman Empire. I'm guessing that they were disappointed. But then I consider who actually witnessed Jesus' kingdom at work. It was his disciples and those who followed him. Those who followed Jesus saw him healing the sick. So he healed the blind, the lame, the woman who was bleeding. He uplifted those who were outsiders and outcasts. You know, he associated with the woman at the well, with prostitutes, with tax collectors. And they saw him bring freedom to those who were actually demon-possessed, but also in forgiving sins. More profoundly, his followers and his disciples were the ones who came to understand the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. And they came to understand that it paved the way for eternal freedom and shalom for all. I think in these days, we many times are looking for God's work in the headlines, in the big events. When we look at the news, it's easy to be discouraged. But I believe that as we follow him, we will see his kingdom beneath all the headlines. Here in Quebec, I've been amazed this year at all the things that I'm seeing from just hearing stories. We have friends who work in homeless shelters, one lady at our church who is a director. And during this pandemic, the government and the city all of a sudden has been aware of the need for affordable housing for the homeless. I've seen friends volunteer at long-term care homes. And even in our ministry with students, we were very worried in the beginning of how to reach students. But what we've noticed is that out of this pandemic, it has just amplified people's longing and need for God. And so online chats and online forums, Alpha Online has exploded. And one thing in particular that has encouraged me is one of our campuses, they have something called curfew prayer. So twice a week, students gather when the curfew has been imposed and they pray together. God is very much at work beneath all the headlines. We just have to be watchful for him. So we need to have hope. We need to follow him. But the third thing is, the implication is, he invites us to be partners with him in his kingdom. We're asked to partner with him in extending liberation, restoration, and rest. Jesus had 12 disciples through whom he ultimately built his church. His plan was never just to be a king that pronounced it from the skies. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, he calls us his fellow workers or co-workers. And in Matthew 28, when he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," he's not just sitting at home waiting for us to go and come back. He says, "I will go with you." His plan all along is that we would be co-creators and co-partners with him in extending Jubilee to the world. It might be easier for us global workers who are in the spiritual side of things, that we are in the business or maybe the ministry of helping people reconcile to God. But in fact, all of us are on mission. For those of you who are in healthcare workers, you are helping heal people's physical bodies. Those who are counselors and psychologists, you're bringing healing to people's mental health and emotional health. You're part of kingdom work. Some of you are lawyers or working with the homeless and you're fighting ungodly institutions. You're bringing liberation. It's kingdom work. And for those of you in education, you're helping students become all that they're supposed to be and fully express how God's made them. It's kingdom work. We all play a part in bringing Jubilee to the world. Finally, I think the last implication is this. In our passage in Luke, after Jesus says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," the audience should have stood up and celebrated. They knew about Jubilee, and they should have breathed a deep sigh of relief that the Savior that they had been hoping for was here. However, if we continue in the passage in Luke, which I don't have time to read, but maybe you have a chance to read at home, verse 21 to 30, it shows that he follows with a short speech, and right after that, they want to commit murder and throw him over a hill. Like, what made them so angry? One reason, I think, that after reading Isaiah 61, Jesus refers to two Old Testament stories where God provides for a widow during a severe famine and heals a military commander from leprosy. However, these stories were of rescue among the Gentiles. It was the outsiders, not the people in Nazareth. It was outsiders, and this infuriated them. I think the implication of this passage in Luke 4 is this, is God is asking us in following him to reach out beyond our borders, to people that are not like us. His declaration of Jubilee was for everyone. The mission he had to release captives, to give sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, wasn't just for the Jewish crowd. It was for the Gentiles. It was for the whole world. I think we can be like the Jewish crowd. We want this good news to benefit us. We want everything for our good and our benefit. We like our comfortable pews and homes. We like the idea of nice, neat, predictable ministries that fit within our borders. But to live out the kingdom means we need to follow Jesus, and most of the time requires us to step out of the comfortable and be involved sometimes in messy, hard things. If right now you're having trouble noticing Jesus, I would venture to say try going to places where there's outsiders, outcasts, and the oppressed, and I would say he's probably there. In our world, that would translate to refugees, the homeless, the elderly, new immigrants, orphans. God's asking us to step outside our borders. Maybe as you look at us global workers, or you see other people in ministry, think, oh, it's so easy to know how where you're partnering with God. But you know what? It's an invitation for all of us. So how do we know what he's inviting us to? And to Anna, I would propose there's two things maybe to pay attention to. The first thing I would pay attention to is, where do you see him drawing you? So here's the difference, not where you're driven to make things happen, but where do you sense just these gentle nudges? I think God's a gentleman, and when he invites us, it's a gentle nudge. Where do you see him whispering and say, come on, join with me, see what I'm doing? I would say pay attention to those nudgings and see and be curious to where he's leading you. The second one I would say is listen to the groans. In Romans 8, 22 to 23, it says that creation groans and that we groan inwardly as we await for adoption. In other words, as we're waiting for his kingdom to be fulfilled, we're groaning because there's just pain and there's suffering and there's longing. And there's just groaning in the world and there's groaning in us. Quebec this year, since Christmas, has been under curfew. And so from 8 p.m. to 5 a.m. every morning, it's dead quiet. We live in a pretty dense neighborhood and it's silent. I get up pretty early, and what I've noticed that because of the curfew, I notice all the sounds of my kids waking up, of neighbors shoveling the snow, of people going out for a walk. The sounds, I've just been so acutely aware of the sounds. And I would say with the pandemic this year, it's like a metaphorical curfew that's occurred. And I do believe that God's asking us to pay attention to the groans that have been occurring because of this curfew. Some of them have been obvious because of George Floyd, when some of the groans have to do with systemic racism and injustices that have happened. Others have been how elderly have been neglected and abused. Others have been the political divides that have happened in our country and in other countries. And others are just the countries that are poor who can't afford vaccines, and they're crying out for our countries to help them. One of my professors said one of the ways that we can pay attention to where God is inviting us is if we pay attention to the groans that have been the loudest. What groans have you been hearing this year? It may be an invitation from God to join him in extending Jubilee and his kingdom to those areas. As I end, I think one thing I want us to remember is this, is God invites us not so we can just fulfill a mission, it's so that we can know him. And we are sitting in the reality of his kingdom and Jubilee. The year of the Lord's favor is here. And so as we join him in kingdom work, we need to remember that we partner with an extravagantly loving God who wants us to know him and wants to partner with him, and that he is with us all the time. And in it, we're on mission together, and in it, one day, we will see his kingdom come. And we can also remember that in this pandemic, he's at work. And so I pray that it would encourage you to be attentive and to notice what he's doing right now around the world and to respond to his invitation for you. Thank you.